Something happened dramatically at 8:48 last night. Electromagnetic radiation from space began to be blocked by the surface of the Earth. As the interruption progressed, the frequency began to change somewhat. The wavelengths altered slightly and eventually fell down to zero, zero density. And so there was darkness and there was night. You may have noticed it. Quite a change. Then around 4:51 this morning, as the Earth spun on its axis, the Earth began to block less and less that radioactive electromagnetic force that was coming through. And it gradually, as it became unblocked, the intensity grew and also the frequency began to change. This was more dramatic than what happened last evening, as darkness began to change and colors began to appear in stark contrast to the grays that were reflected by a cloudy night with a hazy moon. To functional human eyes, this was seen as light, with a spectrum of colors that grew from a dark purple through the red realm up through the yellows and oranges to bright white. To those who do not have functional eyes, nothing happened in their world. Absolutely nothing was perceived this morning when the sun rose. A related light event is taking place right now. A spirit frequency from heaven is impacting the earth, and that spirit frequency has a very strong power density. We don't know exactly what it's composed of, but it is very strong. And it has the effect of those who have functional spirit eyes to see light, to perceive that there is light, a stark contrast to the darkness. Those with functional eyes have God and the Son of God shining on them. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46, and hear it from the light himself. I have come as light into the world, Jesus said, John 12:46, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So this strong light through the Spirit of God, embodied in Jesus Christ when he was on earth, but continuing as he continues to be shed in our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit of God the Father, we should not abide in darkness. Now, if we go to verse 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, verse 38, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So we have eyes that see, Jesus said. We have an opportunity to perceive the dramatic difference between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And he encourages us right here, walk that way. And while you have the light, believe in the light, become sons of light. So you and I are inexorably linked to light. And today in this message, I would like to ask you the question, and myself, what is light to you and me? What is light? In John chapter 8 In verse 12, just a few chapters back, John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, breaking into the verse, I am the light of the world, the light of the cosmos. He who follows me, now we have to be careful here not to run through this. He is the light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there's a condition here. Those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but notice, will have the light of life. The title of the message today comes from this verse, the light of life. Let's look at some of the spiritual aspects regarding light that come from the Bible. We'll begin by just realizing that light and darkness, just like the sun and sunlight and darkness, are representative of God and Jesus Christ, but darkness is representative of Satan the devil and his mindset. If we go to John chapter 1, going back just a few chapters again, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice, he was in the beginning with God. Now, let's talk about creation here for a minute. Oftentimes, we like to take the 7 days of creation and just walk through them like they're some event that this happens first, and that happens second, and this happens third, and we think physically because we're physical. But let's try to see what's being said here. Verse 3. All things were made through the Word, who became Jesus Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now notice in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in creation, when we see light, the light is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. Where's the darkness? That's associated with Satan, with evil. And the darkness did not comprehend it. So we find that those who don't have eyes to see spiritual light don't comprehend it's there. It's a non-event to them at this time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 and pick up the creation account there. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It's interesting how this creation account is written. It begins in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Where's darkness? It's on the face of the deep. It's on the surface of the face of the deep. Okay, it's associated with the dark deep. Next we see, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So one is below, the other is above. And God saw the light. What light? Jesus Christ, we just read in John chapter 1, was the light. He created the world, and God saw the light. The light is good. So God sees Jesus Christ, who's going to do the creation, and here he is, and he says he is good. Just like he said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And notice, God divided the light from the darkness. Righteousness and evil. There's no blending. Light and darkness. Jesus Christ and Satan. And we're warned in Scripture, don't try to bend the division there of light and dark. Don't attach yourself to the world. What communion has light with darkness, you see? So God called the light day, and he called darkness night. So you have day and you have night. There's a word play going on here. And we'll see this again in the New Testament. Yes, there's light and darkness, but don't forget, It wasn't until, what, day four that the sun, moon, and stars are created? So what we're seeing here at first is Jesus Christ shows up, and he has an altar force that is lower and it's dark. And God likes the light, and he doesn't like the darkness, and there's a clear separation here between right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness. Now, one of these is greater than the other. They're not equal. In verse 16, then God made two great lights, plural. This is not the same word that we saw before, light. This is a different word in the Hebrew. The greater light to rule the day. So who rules in light? Jesus Christ does. And he is the greater. The lesser to rule the night. And he made stars also. So there's the physical elements here of sun and moon and stars. There's the spiritual, Jesus Christ, Satan the devil, and the angels. Now, in verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Once again, just as the sun and maybe the stars at night and the moon if it's up, so there's a division there. So there is a rule that goes on with Jesus Christ and Satan the devil. Right now is the ruler of this world. God saw that this division was good. This will be a theme from Genesis to Revelation. Don't associate with darkness. Don't be pulled in. But rather depart from darkness, embrace the light. This passage in Genesis is one of the few places where the word light appears in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The Hebrew word is on, O-N, and it is the noun form of the word light. It's interesting that no other use of the word light in the noun form appears in Genesis. We next have to go all the way to Exodus, but we won't go there yet because this passage right here, ruling over the day of the night, is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Referring back to this creation description in the Bible, Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, says this, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is that light where God said, let there be light. It was God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And we see that in the form of Jesus the Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? What was his purpose? When John the Baptist's father was being talked to by the angel, Jesus' purpose was defined. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79. Through tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Shadow of death, darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace, the way of harmony. So the day spring, the morning star, light, the sun, in, not the S-U-N, Son of God, that's worshipped, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is representative as the ruler of day and those who are of the day, as we shall see. In all that Moses wrote from Genesis to Deuteronomy, this singular noun seems to involve God in a spiritual sense in every case. It's Strong's H216. In the Hebrew, it is or. Brown Driver Briggs defines it as light of life, light of instruction, light of face, figurative, or Yahweh as Israel's light. This is a very special light, and it's used in a very special way. Let's follow Moses' use of the word light throughout the Pentateuch. It won't take long. There are only three other instances where it's used. The first will be in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. We're familiar with this around Passover time. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." One of the plagues that God sent before the Passover was on Egypt. What was Egypt? Egypt was a type of sin. Its country represented sin. Pharaoh was a type of Satan, the ruler of sin. And what does God do as one of these plagues? He said, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Verse 22, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Verse 23, "They did not see one another." You know, that's what it's like as far as not having spirit eyes that can see the light spiritually that God shines on us. "Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days." Notice, "but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." See, that is a miraculous light that God provided, and it showed the difference between light and darkness, right and wrong. The next instance is chapter 13, just a little way over, and verse 21. As they left Egypt, they left at night. Chapter 13, verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." So there's the next use of light, and it's God. It is the light actually providing them physical light and spirit light as far as the direction that they were to go. All other uses of the word light in the Pentateuch refer to light relating to God, and they are all a single event or a single thing. The seven candlestick light that was in the tabernacle, and it was never put out. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 1. It's mentioned several times. We just look at this one instance of it. Leviticus 24 and verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations.'" This will represent God as being light forever. "He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually." Now, we, like the Israelites in Egypt, were once in darkness. All humans have been. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. The beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness. It doesn't say in darkness. He said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we too were once darkness, or in darkness, associated with darkness. We were part of the darkness, the dark side, if you want to use that term. But now, we are light. We are sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. We are light in a spiritual sense. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it's an incredibly generous statement by God. It should encourage us to rise to meet what the statement says and to strive hard to fulfill it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice, these things are for a purpose. Breaking to the middle, that you may proclaim. In other words, that you may also be an instrument of light, that your way of life will radiate. You'll be an example. You'll be known as a disciple. Verse 10, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Without the calling, without the mercy, we would not have spiritually functional eyes. You might have wondered sometimes why some people just don't get it. They just can't see it. Some people even before whose eyes were turned off, they went blind. And you try to explain to them, no, the sun is up, it's dramatic, it's a bright day, it's light, this is the way to go. And they say, I don't get it, I don't see it. But you see, you and I have functional eyes spiritually. And we need to keep those functional eyes, as Jesus told us. Hang on, walk, trust, have faith, be children of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, they can't see. They don't have spirit eyes. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. See, spiritually non-functioning eyes. They're blind. There's no perception of light and dark. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, this is a metaphor, but in a sense, it's a reality. Because without the spiritual eyes, you don't see, and with them, you do see. And we are very, very blessed. Remember that Greek word, blessed, means, oh, how supremely blessed are your eyes, for they see, Jesus Christ said. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Okay, the prophetic, the teaching of God, the teaching word of God is confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. God's word is something that is a light shining in a dark world, led by a dark leader. And he says, you would do well to heed this. Is a light that shines in the dark until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So we are of the day. We are of the star, the day spring, the Lord, the bright light, the light of the world. When we think of the world and we use that term, it's the Greek word cosmos. What does it mean? Well, the Greek definition of the world, the cosmos, is the arrangement. The arrangement. You know, what is the arrangement in society globally? Well, it's a little bit of lie and cheat and steal and take and plunder. It is false religion. It's anything for powers to get their way and people to fight and struggle to get what they want. That's the arrangement. And you can get into the arrangement and you can do okay. That's it. The decoration is another definition from the Greek of cosmos. Something contrived, surface mentality. You know, there's no substance to any of this of light. It's all sort of made up and patched together and always moving, always changing. It is always adjusting. The rules are always changing. We need light to see the path. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8, and we'll let this light of God's word shine on civilization here for a moment. Isaiah chapter 59, we'll begin in verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. Spiritually, no eyes. We need light to see the path. We need to be on our knees daily asking God to direct our day, to direct our path. Otherwise, without the light that comes to us through the Spirit from Jesus Christ, and without Him directing His body as the head, we would similarly be lost as to where we can go. How can we see in darkness? Let's go to John chapter 11 in verse 9. John chapter 11 and verse 9. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day, the daylight portion? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. So he is the day. He is the light of the daytime, metaphorically here. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles. If you try to go into society, into the world that has no spiritual eyes, you'll stumble because the light is not in him. So how do we see in darkness? By being light, by being of the light. If we go out into society and sort of cast off our allegiance to the family of God, cast off our light and say, oh, I think I'll just direct my own steps today. Well, that's not going to work well. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 23. Luke 10 and verse 23. Again, Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately to those who would have his spirit, would have their eyes and ears opened even more after the day of Pentecost came, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. See, oh, how supremely blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it. Have not seen it. You know, the Holy Spirit exposes the deception and the charades of human character. The light awakens the mindset of God and gives us the contrast of darkness and light and helps us know what is right and wrong. Light exposes darkness. And to retain light, we must remain separate from the darkness, unmixed with it. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. He's using a metaphor here. He says, the night is far spent. In other words, Satan's age has been going on for a long time, and it's far spent. It's going to terminate. The day is at hand. You know, you might begin to see that first light. Just that, is it still totally black, or was there first something in the atmosphere up there? Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So in order for us to maintain the light, we have to put on the armor of God, the armor of light, the armor of Jesus Christ, who is the light. And we find that, of course, in Galatians chapter 6. That is something that you and I need to walk through deliberately, to be armed, to be against the darkness. You know, the lion, the darkness, the whole goal is for you and I to get through this difficult period and to stand, and having done all, to stand against that lion, against that darkness. As it says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't go that direction. You know, there has been a play, actually, for over 30 years that sort of shows this scenario. It's an interesting play. It's called Phantom of the Opera by Andrew Lloyd Webber. And the prime character is Christine. Interesting name. Christine simply means Christian in the feminine form. So you have this person who lives in the darkness, underground, and she's this kind of a monstrous guy. He's a murderer. He's terrible. He's horrible. He's all twisted. But this is normal to her. She thinks it's just as normal as it gets. And in fact, he writes music of the night, and she sings it, and her life goes very well. And, you know, she becomes, prosperous in life. It's kind of like us or anybody. You know, we come into this world and we kind of get in with the system and we think it's normal. And then somebody else shows up. In this case, it was a suitor, Raul. In our case, it's Jesus Christ shows up, God the Father. And it's like, oh, well, this guy's different. He's sort of like normal and loving and thoughtful. And he has a lot of friends and, you know, they're doing good things. She begins to kind of scratch her head and say, I have to think about this a little bit. And that's kind of how we get going. Of course, in the end, Satan doesn't like the Israelites leaving Egypt. He doesn't like us leaving the world. And he comes after and kidnaps her. And I won't tell you what happens after that. But I will say that in the play, Raul, well, let's just say he has a very strong desire to see her have a great life. So, if this sounds a bit familiar, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The point is, even humans see this light and dark. Even humans see the right and the wrong in theory. But to actually see it in reality, that doesn't make sense. They'll pick up some false light, some fake Christ, some false religion that actually is of the darkness, and it keeps them right there in the dark. Going on to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness. What accord has Christ with Belial? The devil. You see how light and darkness, Christ and the devil, are linked all the way from creation. And the devil's been trying to do away with Christ, kill Christ. He's going to fight him again at the end, get the whole armies of the world to try to fight him. This thing just is a dark and lightness that needs to come to an end. And ultimately, it will. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find that Jesus came to rescue and save people who were kidnapped in darkness. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we are in the evil day, and we must take this up so that we can stand and do all to stand. Now, the called ones are given the spiritual light. It's an ability to see truth and a knowledge, plus a calling. It gives us understanding. We are helped by the helper of the Holy Spirit to walk, to see, to live. Most don't like bright light. Most people would prefer darkness. Most people would prefer shade. In just a few pages over, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." The kingdom of the Son of light, the Son of love. He's taken us out of that. And He gives us understanding through His Spirit to see things differently than society around us can see, and that we could previously see. It's no put down on anyone else, but it's the receiving of the sight, the spiritual eyes, that makes the difference. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, once again, "You are His own special people, to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." It's like when the sun comes up. I'm an early morning riser, so I'm generally up before the sun. But when the sun comes up, it may start getting light outside. But when it finally hits, the first part of the sun hits, it is blinding. It is so bright. It is amazingly bright. If you're ever out hunting or fishing or camping, and it's frozen outside, and you're in maybe a 15 degree sleeping bag, and you just are so cold, and you're just waiting for the sun to come up, or in a tree stand, and there's a light wind in the winter, and the sun finally hits you, it is marvelous. It has warmth and rays, and it suddenly you can see things. It is just marvelous. So we are called into this marvelous light. However, this brings responsibility. Responsibility. Drop down to verse 12. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," among society, those without the light, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they observe," notice, "glorify God in the day of their visitation." It's important that you and I, who have the lights, we have this relationship with God, are shining light, so that one day when they are called, they will give glory through the works they observed in us. They will give glory to the source of those works, to God the Father and Jesus Christ. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus talks about His state here on earth. And let's notice carefully what He says, because it is a metaphor within a metaphor, you might say. John chapter 9 and verse 5. "As long as I am in the world," Now, he was not of the world, but he was in the world. You know, in John 17, he prays that are not taken out of the world, but we're not of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he's always the light, right? But now he's using a sort of a sub-metaphor. As long as I'm here in the flesh, I am the light of the world. Now, let's skip forward to John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4, just to show that we're in this prayer. And Jesus says to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work here that you have given me to do. And dropping down to verse 11 now. Now I am no longer in the world. He just said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light. Now he says, now I am no longer in the world. But these are in the world. Now we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and pick up the flow. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you see, there is a responsibility that you and I have for being in the light, of the light, being the light. And that's a wonderful privilege, but at the same time, it is so that they glorify God the Father in heaven, who is the light, and glorify Jesus Christ, who is the light. The light is the divine family of God, and they burn so bright. They are so bright. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 1 about the brightness around God's throne and brightness in the portable throne, etc., etc. But society lives in deeds of darkness, and that does not register with those of the light. Both have separate consequences. Those of darkness are heading for a certain destination. Those of light are heading for a certain destination. Let's pick this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, remember these are the ones who don't know the way of peace. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So don't be deceived by the darkness or the lure of the darkness. That has its own temporary destination, and they will have opportunity again in the second resurrection. But you, brethren, verse 4, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You know, the day is associated with Jesus Christ. It's the day of the Lord. And this day will not overtake us. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So again, a little play here between literal day and drunkenness and night, but then the children of the day and the kingdom of God and the children of the night. Verse 8, he goes back to that original theme, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. So that is our destination. You have the one that's going one direction down, and our destination is one of hope in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, that destruction, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, he loved, he served, and now he's asked us to love and serve. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we need to brighten up and be that light as well. Doing so shares his light with others. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, there is an important message for us as lights. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. God does call people, but they don't just sort of show up out of nowhere by themselves. The process of salvation has many points, including calling and personal repentance. But there are relationships along the way. You know, John the Baptist was out preaching. Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching. Paul, the apostle, people in the church. There were families. There were friends. And so it is today. Let's notice how relationships are important in bringing children into light. God's process of doing this. Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How does this start? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? The word preacher here doesn't mean necessarily a pastor that's preaching, but rather somebody talking, somebody explaining. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So when we think about how this works, the gospel gets preached, and those who have ears open and eyes to see opened begin to see, begin to hear. Teachers are sent. You know, somebody might hear the gospel and then inquire more, and then a teacher or a church congregation will take place oftentimes. And then what happens? Well, the whole body does its share in love. You have God, Jesus Christ. You have the preaching of the gospel. You have the body of Christ. And the body building and edifying, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, the body edifying itself grows and edifies and builds itself up. That is how the light works. It works coherently. Remember Denny Luker describing his calling. He was an engineer in Southern California, and a fellow engineer was a church member. And it was through kind of a casual relationship that he began to hear, to learn about, to be given some booklets to answer questions that he had, and eventually to come to church and then to Ambassador College. Of course, now we've known Denny Luker for many years as a key minister in God's church. But that story is replicated over and over and over again. A good percentage of everyone who's ever been a member of the church came through the combination, preaching the gospel, knowing somebody, using literature, the calling of God, the coming to church, everybody answering little questions, showing examples, helping out. Next thing you know, the person's baptized, and they're part of that congregation that is helping others. So relationships, you, me, and with others around, sometimes employees at work, sometimes relatives, sometimes neighbors, sometimes friends. Usually God doesn't call people that way, but occasionally that's a path that people follow. And you can't separate out any one thing and say, oh, that's the reason why a person came in. No, it's a combination of all those things. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are encouraged to be a part of this loving body. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. You'll recall that, you know, there are families in the Bible that are mentioned, ladies with grandchildren, children and grandchildren, ladies with their whole households, the church met there. It just seems that in parts of the world where a member is baptized, other individuals come along. And eventually there are Bible study groups, and then there are congregations, and then we find pastors for them. Let's now begin to conclude by looking at the future of light. What about the future of light? God is light, literally and metaphorically. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. Here, once the new heavens and new earth are fully established, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There's that loving service, light. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Verse 5, there will be no night there, no darkness, no night, literally or metaphorically, nothing. Kingdom of righteousness. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them life, light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the future of light. But it goes a little bit more into detail in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, more than just us being there in the light of God. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 speaks of the saints. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. If you've ever looked at the sun, we will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Stars are so much brighter than our sun, if you get close to one, because our sun is actually a minuscule star. It's a dwarf compared to the big suns that are out there. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 13, in verse 43, Matthew chapter 13, in verse 43, to encourage us, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the future of light is in the divine Godhead in the kingdom of God forever. And you and I have been called to participate at that level under Jesus Christ as a bride. Our calling in this age of darkness is in part to help light the path for others. There are others who are coming under Jesus Christ's reign who will have eyes opened, and we're to assist with that. We are here with an early calling to demonstrate his example and to prepare to serve with him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through whom those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That's chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have to demonstrate that path by example. Lights aren't noisy. Don't think you have to go out and yell and preach. That's not what light does. Light is so distinct. It's so different. It's always honest. It's always right in God's eyes. It's always truth. It's always love. It's always serve. It's always give. It's always self. It's always building up others at the expense and sacrifice of oneself. When we do that, then we show the path forward to the glory of God's way of life. So in conclusion, let's go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Brethren, you and I live in an age of utter darkness, and yet we are to be lights in that society. Treasure and protect your marital relationship with Jesus Christ. Strive to enhance your relationship with God the Father, and walk in the light as children of light.